Heavenly Father, we open up your word today. Please give us guidance, wisdom, discernment, and understanding so that we can learn it, teach it, and use it for what you've intended it for our lives. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been learning in the last number of weeks things about the Lord's will and how to discover it and find it. We're learning what it is, what it isn't, how to understand it, what and how to be in it. It's important for us. God has given to us the most marvelous guide into life, and that is His Word. As we move on this morning, we've already learned last week in trying and seeking to discover the Lord's will, the holding principle. But there's another principle that we need to learn. And it's a principle called the expediency principle. You may not have heard of it like that, but it's based on 1 Corinthians 6:12. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul really explains what that's all about. And remember, we're seeking, what is God's will for my life? How do I know it? How can I find it? He says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, everything is permissible for me. He's speaking as a believer. Same for us. Everything's permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. The word profitable, or some translations say advantageous, some say permissible, they have a similar meaning, and that meaning is expedient. What is expedient to do? Paul is saying that he has the right to do many different things. But because of the particular situations that he faced, he found it better or expedient not to do some of them. Expedient really means suitable for attaining a particular end. Whatever's suitable for attaining that particular end. And as we well know, we'll often ourselves find ourselves in the same situation with Paul. There's things that we can do, but it's better if we don't do. There's things that we are free to do, but sometimes it's better if we don't do them for a reason. The principle here is that it would be more profitable, better, or useful for the kingdom of God in a given situation not to do some of the things that it is perfectly okay to do in other situations. Think about that for a minute. The principle here is that it would be more profitable or better or useful for the kingdom of God. Now, let's stop it there. We better make sure that we're all on the same page. Are we really looking out for the building of the kingdom of God in our lives? Are we so caught up in life that we're just floating through, rushing through, ramming through with our schedules that we stop to think, what's going on for the kingdom of God? What am I doing for the kingdom of God? How am I furthering the kingdom of God? And so we need to look at that. Is this useful for his kingdom? In other words, when you're looking for God's will, you ask, is this choice that I'm wanting to make, is it going to be useful for his kingdom? And a lot of times that'll answer the question on whether it's his will or not. Because a lot of times it's pretty plain. No, it wouldn't really be. So, okay, then boom, I'm not doing that in any given situation. Or, you see, not to do something of those things that is perfectly all right to do, but not to do them because of the circumstance or the situation. We need to realize that's something we have to think about. That's something we have to make a commitment to. This is a commitment to Christ that we don't see much. Nearly as much as we should in the modern era of Christianity. The maturity level of believers seems to be far below that which it should be. That's why we need to bring the standard up to His. Our standard should be His standard. His work should be our thoughts. His kingdom should be on our minds when we plan our daily activities and the things we do as we go through them. Is what I'm doing going to honor Him? You see, we have to be willing in our lives to get rid of the foolish notion of modern Western Christianity, that because we're under grace, I don't have to give up anything. If somebody doesn't like it, so what? You think about it. You say, well, I don't do that. I hope not. But look at Christians. Look at Christians. They're not willing to give up anything just because I have a right. I'm under grace. I can do this. I can do that. And therein lies the problem, because it's utter nonsense if you're being and growing in maturity and understanding God's word. We are free to do so many things, but sometimes it's best not to do them, and we better not do them, because then we're getting out of God's will. And so don't get caught up in that. What happens here is that deference to others, avoiding those things that might offend unnecessarily, questions about whether it's the best choice among many to make, may determine the decision that we make. Is this the best? Is this the way I should go? Now, this doesn't mean you think, well, I'm never going to get anything done. You know, we're not a doormat. It's not what this is saying. You're not there to realize, well, I can't do anything that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. You can hurt somebody's feelings all the time, because people today wear their feelings like never before. And so you can't go by that. You have to go by the fact that, and people will take advantage of that, what you do have to go by is the fact that if this is going to truly do harm in their lives spiritually and cause them a real problem, then I would better refrain from it, even though it's very, very good to do, very profitable to do. I won't do it because of that. You get what Paul's saying to us? You get the point? You understand what he's getting at? Sometimes it may be a new thing that you've not heard much about. I don't know. But you see how does this work? How does the expediency principle differ from the holding principle that we've talked about? Well, we need to see there, because there is a difference. Last week we talked about it. The holding principle, remember, when you're looking for God's will, comes into play when you're not sure about a decision to make. Rather than rush ahead and make it, you hold, you stop, you wait. Doesn't mean you forget about it, doesn't mean you just ignore it. You wait and you continue to look into the God's word for what you should do. If a choice may or may not be sin, that's what the holding principle is. I don't know, and so I need to see. Now remember, for him who knows what's right and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. That's what the scripture says. So if you are looking to do something, you want to make sure you're going to do what's right, so that you're in line with what God is doing. On the other hand, the expediency principle applies when we know that the choice that we would make wouldn't be sin if we acted on it, but for other reasons, we might refrain from taking action. We might refrain from it. And that's when we evaluate and we look at the scenario. We look at who's involved. We look at our situation. We look at those things. That's what the expediency principle does in seeking God's will. If I am looking for his will to do something and I realize that my choice in this would damage the character and damage the quality of a Christian's life, then I should say, well, this must not be his will for me, because I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. That's not going to happen. And therefore, you just got the answer, whether it's his will or not. It's these other reasons then that govern the decision we may have to make out of consideration for the outcome and for other people. What is the outcome going to be? What are other people, how is it going to affect the people around me? First of all, the people in my family, people in my church, the people that I'm dealing with. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, maybe it's somewhere else. How is it going to affect them? This will help us in knowing if it would be God's will. Because if we're going to go contrary, then we know that isn't what I'm supposed to do. I have a right to do it, but I realize that it could cause damage, therefore I will not. See, it would be better, not necessarily sinful, it would be better to do or not do something. That's what takes spiritual maturity and understanding these things. Not thinking, well, I have a right because I'm a Christian, I can just go right ahead. Christians aren't bulls in china shops. We don't have that right. Thinking of others, And Jesus always laid that idea down, thinking of others, thinking of them, and the effect of your actions on them. If you go over in 1 Corinthians, a couple of chapters to chapter 10, and in verse 23, Paul makes mention of this. He says, everything is permissible. And this is what I've been saying. So often we make God's will hard to understand. When you're walking in the Spirit, you just begin to do. And when God sees that if there's something's not going to be in His will, Scripture's going to crop up and you're going to say, oh, okay. Paul says, everything's permissible, but not everything is helpful. Not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. And that's the test. It's permissible, but is it going to build up? Is it going to build up? Here Paul's concern is whether or not we build others up, or whether this might tear somebody else down and do damage to their spiritual life. We have to consider that. Sometimes they're a weak Christian. Sometimes they might be a new Christian. Sometimes they're in between somewhere. Would this damage them? Would this lead them astray? You see, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said all sorts of things are okay, but not all are advantageous. Then he went on to say, all sorts of things are lawful. But he also said, I won't be ruled by any of them. I won't be ruled by them. In other words, I'm not going to let anything take control of me other than the Spirit of God. So there the principle extends to matters that some are might become habits and take over my life if I'm not careful. There's a lot of good things that can become bad things when they're done to the extreme, when we allow them into our lives. Like what, you might say? The excessive or inordinate amounts of time someone spends on anything, even good things, can make them bad. Excessive amount of time spent watching TV, playing computer games. Now, it doesn't have to be a computer. It can be games on your phone, surfing the net, you know, some other things that take big hunks of time that are drawing you away. Anything that would then begin, because when it does that, it begins to control you. And Paul says, I'm not letting anything control me like that. I do not want to let a habit into my life that's going to suck away my energy, my time, and all those things. It's okay to use the computer. It's not sinful. Unless you're doing wrong things on it, of course. It's not sinful to watch TV, but we need to realize, is it building me up? Is the excessive amount of time I'm spending on anything building up me, building up other Christians? Is it building up my life? Is it building up the lives of others? If not, it's not profitable for the kingdom because of the excessive amount of time that we waste on it. And that's another area we can look at. If I'm wasting my time on it, and I look at it, and there's a lot of things you can check on your apps, how much time you've spent on them. You say, well, I don't spend that much time. Go into the settings and go see how much time you've spent on there, and you might be shocked. Oh, wow, I spent that much time on Facebook. I spent that much time, you know, on Instagram or something else. And you realize, whoa, I didn't realize that. We need to realize it. We need to be in control of it, because it's wasting our time. We're not able to get into God's Word and find out what His will really is in areas for our lives. So understand that beyond the holding principle and the expediency principle, there's still also a whole range of other principles that are taught in God's Word, that are found in the Bible, that are there for us. But if we're spending excessive amounts of time doing other things, we're not looking for them. We're not seeing them. We're not finding them. I can guarantee you, when you begin to put God's Word first in your life, you say, well, I don't have much time. Because when you begin to put His Word first in your life, you will get the things done that you need to get done that are a priority. You may not get done all the things you want to do, but the things you need to do, God will honor you for honoring His Word in your life. And so it's necessary for us to learn how to find the commandments. There's examples And there's principles that are set forth in the scriptures. All sorts of conclusions about matters that the Bible doesn't specifically address. And that word specifically is key. Because again, it cannot specifically address every concern you have, every choice you have to make. This is what's meant then by indirect guidance. Indirect guidance. Principles that show us His will by the things that we read. You see something happening in an individual's life in a scripture and you say, that's similar to what I am. That's similar to what I'm going through. And you realize, this is what God did. This is how these people were instructed. Therefore, take that instruction and say, okay, then I will respond in such a way. Direct guidance is when an item is specifically addressed. And the Bible does address certain things specifically, but not all things. It very specifically says, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not be unequally yoked, give thanks in everything. Specifically addressing those, you know, you don't have to ask, well, is it your will? No, it's right there. This is the will of God to do these things. We can look at this from another angle. When you need to decide what clothes to wear on a given occasion, you may not know. Some people will, well, what's the Lord want me to do? You would only turn then to general principles. Like, is this modest? Is this in the stewardship realm? Is this affordable to me? That these things apply. If we can't answer those right, then we have to say, then this is definitely not the Lord's will, because it's violating His principles that are in His Word. If what you wear falls within the general biblical rules governing this issue, and it is modest, it is within your means, then you can select any combination of things you want to wear. You don't have to say, well, I got to wait and find out if it's God's will. You're going to wait until the event's done, gone, and in history. You just need to know, if this is not going to offend, if this is going to be modest, if this is in my, you know, I can, it's not going to break the bank for me, you know, then I can assume anything I want to put together is fine. That's His will. The Bible doesn't restrict you from wearing anything. Wear whatever color matches you want. And if you don't know, then ask somebody else, does this match? Because there's been times that I come out with something, my wife said, that don't match, you're not doing that. Okay, I didn't have to look to the Lord for that. Somebody else saw that and said, no, don't go there. It's kind of a thing. See, God isn't going to give you any further revelation on the subjects in the Bible. God expects you to use your own judgment on such matters. And we need to do that. But again, we ask the questions. And then we move forward. On the other hand, if special questions come up, and sometimes they will, like what should I wear to a formal event that you may have to go to or have an option to go to, it would be well to consider the matter of expediency then as well. You say, how do you do that? It would be better not to stand out as a peculiar kind of a person by what you're doing and wearing. You know, if it's a special event and you show up in Hunter's Orange because you think, why do you want to, you're going to be peculiar. You're going to be odd. And your clothes that you choose may disgrace the Lord in front of unbelievers. You see the kind of thing we're doing? There's some things, a lot of it boils down to common sense, too, in what you're doing. While under other circumstances, any sort of shirt, skirt, pants, whatever would be perfectly right in the sight of God if it matches those things. Here's the key. Honoring God is the basis for all we do. Will this honor God? Will what I'm wearing honor God? Will what I'm watching honor God? Will what I'm reading honor God? Will where the places that I go and want to go, will this honor God? If it's not going to honor God, then you know what His will is. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't be a part of that. It's very simple. We make it hard. We make it hard. We think we got to hear from heaven. We think we got to see stars flash. We think we got to have fireworks go off. Oh, and now I know that it's God's will. No, you know by these basic things. Let's look at another example. You want to attend a formal dinner of a certain organization that supports a political party or whatever. The entrance price is $1,000 per plate. And you have to wear a tux and white tie and all of that stuff. You look at the situation. There isn't even enough money in the till to buy kids new shoes. Guess what? It would be sinful for you to go to that event. because you can't even put shoes on the kids. It's not wrong to attend formal dinners. It's not wrong to spend money on things to wear. But the principle of stewardship taught in the scriptures, 1 Timothy 6 and other places, is about the case. It would be wrong for you to do that because it violates the financial principles that the Bible teaches. That's the Lord's will for you. You can't go. If, on the other hand, there's plenty of stuff there and all that, then go. So what we're learning here is that general principles like marry, but only in the Lord. What does 1 Corinthians 7 say in verse 39? You know, should I get married? Should I do that or whatever? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39 is addressing that issue. And it tells us very plainly, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to anyone else she wants, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. In addition to highly specific principles like you must not commit adultery, are the basis for making decisions are these general principles that is laid out there. And we need to take into consideration what those things are in our lives and follow them in our lives. God guides you through scriptural principles as they apply to any decision that you have to make. And therefore, you can know his will by looking at the principles and just asking those questions. Will this bring honor to God? And so, a lot of times, the decision will hang on the application, maybe of several principles combined, which together give us the kind of the boundaries of where we can go and shouldn't go. An example of that is a young man. He was encouraged by his parents and his grandparents to enter the ministry. He's a Christian, but he's not sure that he should do so. It's every bit as serious an error to be in the ministry when you shouldn't be as to not be in the ministry when you should be. How can he know what to do? Well, in addition to study of the Bible concerning ministry, he might speak to a minister or two about what's involved so that he has a pretty good idea of what it is, what he's considering. He'll need to look at that need. He'll have to pray about the matter. But as he studies the qualifications for ministers in 1 Timothy and in Titus and attempts to meet them, he'll have to determine whether or not he could measure up to these, since God calls no one to minister who does not measure up to those things. And he will look within as he is investigating these things to see if there is a growing desire to keep up this task. Because in 1 Timothy 3:1 it says, he will aspire to the work. When God gives gifts to his children, and he's given all of us spiritual gifts, he expects them to be developed and then put into use. So he'll look at these things, work at sharpening them, attempt to put them to use. If he thinks that God is blessing their use, he will then take that fact into consideration. God, I'm doing these things. God is blessing me in this. God is honoring me in this. So obviously I'm heading in the right direction. He'll at length initially, after graduation from seminary, submit the matter to the church, because now that's in their hands, to see if others officially designated to do so would encourage him in those pursuits to keep moving. Finally, he'll stand the test of ordination. This decision then involves time, effort, study, prayer, and consideration at every stage along the way. Many important factors designed to help him decide. So it's not just simple cut and dry. If you want me to do this, Lord, ring the bell. It's not going to happen. You're not going to hear any bells ringing. He had to go through all those steps. He had to do those things to know. This is how God guides us to his will, by us being obedient, by us being in his word, by us searching these things out and knowing. The bottom line is this: we need to become familiar with the Bible and use the tools that we can to learn to understand it and then apply it to our lives. Scripture is at the core of our very being. Scripture is at the core of everything we do, everything we are. That's why we need to spend time learning how to study the Bible so we can apply it to life and then have our lives controlled by it. You say, well, I don't have a lot of time to do that. Go back and evaluate your use of time. You have an excessive amount of time in any number of things, cut some of that out. Spend it in God's word so he can lead you and guide you. You see, there's also a concept that we must never forget. God expects us to think. God expects us to think. And that's a novel idea in this day and age. People aren't taught to think. Well, we'll think for you. And boy, anytime somebody wants to think for you, you got a ring in your nose and they're leading you somewhere you don't want to go. We need to learn to think. God has given to us the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand his word. Why? So that we can use it in all of these ways. So that we can use it for life. Peter said he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. God will not directly tell you what to do, making your decisions for you, because he's already told you how to discover what to do in his word. He showed us, get into my word. I'm telling you what to do there. This may upset a lot of modern Christians today who don't want to think, who want God to tell them everything, from what kind of toothpaste to use to what color car to buy. You know, I don't think the color car you want to buy is something that you got, oh, God, what's your will? I need to fast and pray about what color it should be. Get the color you like. Get the color you want. You know, kind of a thing. God doesn't care if you use Crest or Colgate or Tom's Natural. He doesn't care what's going to be the best for your teeth. Use that. That's his will. Use that. You see how we make God's will harder than what it's supposed to be? And sometimes we think, well, that's spiritual for me to always inquire. Well, not necessarily. It just shows that you're really not getting into the word and doing what you're supposed to do and finding what he wants. You see, this is a myth that confuses many people about the Lord's will. They expect what God won't do for them. He says, this is what I've given you, now you do this. This is what I want you to do. He has given us sufficient general directions for us to make good decisions, and he expects us to do so ourselves. That's his will. That's his will. He will not redo for you what he's done already for everyone in God's word. Think about that. He's not going to redo for you what he's already done for everyone by giving us his word. Lots of people will protest that, saying, to obtain answers by using general principles to determine specific matters in the way that we laid it out is hard. Yes, it is. Nobody's going to deny that. It's hard. What if I slip and goof up trying to make and reach a decision? Then what? And I wonder if that is the way things must be determined. Can I really ever know beforehand what God wants me to do? Those are good questions. And we'll look at them next time and see how to handle some of those things.